Every Friday, we do what is called on the football field Competition Friday. All right, and on Competition Friday, we do things that are one-on-one, three-on-one, three-on-three, seven-on-seven, and we do things just out of the normal logistics of the game of football. And on Friday, we did some tire flips. We did this relay that had tire flips. They had to carry some 45-pound weight bars. They had to do a 20-pound ball, throw it over their head, and they had to do it over the course of 100 yards. There was about 10 events going on, one after another, And the offense won both events. But what we saw there after the whole thing with Competition Friday, our coach said something that was very strategically said. And he said this, that when we do the small things will take care of the big things. Like for some of us, we have these dreams and these aspirations that we want to be there already, but we don't want to do the small things to get to that big things. We think that those small little things are too small for you to do in order to get to that big little things. Let me tell you, the only reason we can see what we're doing is first off acknowledging that we are in desperate need of something bigger than ourselves. Every one of us is going to kick the bucket one day. No one has defeated death apart from Jesus Christ, okay? And what God has called us to, God has called us to be intimate with Him. But out of the overflow of being intimate with Him, God has called us to do the small little things. You know, things that aren't popular in the church building today, now that we have a building, right? Like scrubbing one doo-doo toilet, yeah? Let me get some amens over there. That's something small and dirty, you know what I'm saying? That will bless you if nothing else does, okay? But we have to do the small things to experience the big things. And let me tell you something. When we do the small things, the result of big things is you just being faithful to the small little things. How we take care of our keiki. How we take care of our spouse. How we take care of our personal love relationship with God. Like, it's your kuleana. Your responsibility to meet with God, not my responsibility to meet for you. That is the tension of Sunday service. Sunday service is easy because only one person gets to talk, all right? It's me, Jack, all right? Only one person. And you have to understand what you're experiencing today is what we call spoon feeding. Tell your neighbor that, spoon feeding. But you'd be like, well, I'm not a baby anymore. I don't get that. Well, you are getting it today. I am spoon-feeding you today. This is not your real intimate time with God. My joy and my pleasure is to spend time alone with God and out of the overflow preach to you on Sunday mornings. But the reality is that's for me. That's not for you. The challenge here is that we need to be dependent on God in our own identity in Christ. Not Kahu. Not the leaders of the church. Even children, your faith must be personal. Your faith cannot be mama's faith. You can't be, and here's the temptation. We always look to the past, all right, to gain the future. When the past is the past, God may not do the same thing the same time that He did in the past. So stop counting on the past. Start looking ahead in the future. All right, if you got your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, you can look up on the screen. But I want to remind you that in the last few weeks, we've done a series called, help me out, 1-3, Tensions. And what we're addressing is that when culture, context, and Christ collide, how are we to respond in those three areas? How are we to respond in those three areas? And Exodus chapter 20 gives us great detail of one of the first establishments of rules and regulations called the Ten Commandments. And we've covered a few of them so far. We covered the first five commandments. And what we addressed last week is that the first four commandments is in direct relationship with us personally and our relationship with God. And then last week, there was a shift in the fifth commandment, all right? And the shift was this, that now we are addressing how people, God's people, should relate to one another. So now we're looking in a twofold relationship with the commandment that here is our relationship with God, and here is our relationship now with one another. Well, today we're going to talk about an interesting commandment, because though you've not maybe been a part of that commandment, it speaks volumes to everyone that's in this room. So would you stand with me in the reading of God's word? And all we have is one verse up on the screen for you, but I want to read from the beginning so we understand in light of what's going on in rules and regulation, the heart of God in establishing safeguards for us to be in right fellowship with him. If you're ready, say, I'm ready, Kahu. Ho, mau, kau, kau. All right, it says this, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your who? God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And now he starts with the rules, the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? Jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who what? Hate me. Woo. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and, help me out, keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord or your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the day, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work hard and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and help me out, and he made it what? Holy. Now we're making a shift. Here's the shift between one another. The verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And today's main text, you shall not, say that with me, murder. God, help us to understand those few words. This one phrase, that we should not murder, we shall not murder. Help us to understand that. Holy Spirit of God, blow your fresh wind and your fresh fire through us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and God's Ohana says, amen. You may be seated. This question is complex, yeah? We look at this question, and I want to ask questions with a question. I want to give you four questions and address them or what God meant when he said, you shall not murder. And the first question is this. Why is this commandment important? Read that out with me. 1, 2, 3. Why is this commandment important? In fact, nod your neighbor and ask your neighbor that question. 1, 2, 3, go. Why? Hey, bro, why is this commandment important, right? Why is it important? Here's the answer. Say, if you're ready, say, I'm ready. Because God said it. Because God said it. Hey, do you remember those days, adults, when you were children and your parents said you shouldn't do this and you would ask her, why should we not do this, right? And the question we would ask always is why? Some of you said no because you get lickings and all that. Well, let's just say you never grew up in a Hawaiian culture, okay? All right? Because you know us Hawaiians, we the parents get timeouts for whooping their children after that, right? But the reality is, we ask why. Why shouldn't we do this? Why can't we go out? Why can't we do this? Because the parent said it. We learned last week that the parent is the boss. The parent is in charge. All right? The problem with relationships between parent and children is that children think they're the boss. Children think they all that. Hey, and you guys say, yeah, Kau, you're preaching today, Kau. The reality is you know better than your child. You're the same thing. So why is this commandment of you shall not murder important? Because God said it. When God says something, it comes to pass. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it into existence. When God says something, it's effortless and it's powerful. I mean, it didn't take much for him to create the heavens and the earth. He spoke it and it came into existence. And the Hebrew word for God, here's the first time we get the name God in all the scriptures in the book of Genesis, is the word Elohim. And the word Elohim is derived from two different definitions. The first definition is that God is sovereign. How many believe that this morning, yeah? God is absolutely in control, meaning he does not submit to nobody. He is in control, Jack. He is all up in control, all right? And then number two, we see another meaning that God is creator. So in the English translation, when we put the Elohim together, it is that God is the sovereign creator. Are you with me? So when God tells us we should not disobey this commandment, we should not do this commandment, it's because he said it, because he's God, and God can say that, because he's God. I don't know how much more lame I can put it in that terms, okay? And here's the importance. This is why we believe in preaching the word of God. You do know the biggest portion of our service time is what? The preaching. Because we believe that if God got to say something, we better pay attention. If God has to say something, we better listen up. We have to, we better be ready to listen up and be prepared to receive. So when God said you should not murder, he meant it just as much as he meant let this world come into existence. When God says something, all right, it is not a request. It is absolutely a command, hint, commandment. But this is what Henry Blackaby says, and this is what would free us all in this room. He says this: when God speaks to us, God is ready to move. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. God speaks to us when he is ready to move. So thank God that God would even speak to us sinners. Thank God that God would speak to us worthless people who just got in cars from Pune, Hilo area, jumped in cars. We had scraps with our family coming to this church this morning. And God would choose to speak to us this morning. Can I get a witness, right? Thank you, God, that you would speak to us depraved people who are in need of some saving. And here are two reasons why I believe God established this commandment. Number one, God values life. God absolutely value life. The four words alone of this commandment, you shall not murder, is contradicting to life. It is the opposite of life. That makes it a distinctive of its own. God values life because he is the creator, Elohim, of life. Therefore, life is important. And the second reason why he instituted the commandment is because God values man. Now, man, woman, children, all alike. Right? God values man. In fact, Genesis 1:26, the Trinity had a conversation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a conversation. And he said this in creation. He says, let us make what? Man into our own image. God values man. In fact, he describes how God created man in chapter 2, verse 7. It says this of Genesis. Then the Lord God formed the man of what? The dust from the ground and breathing to his nostrils, the breath what? The breath of life. He values life. He values man. And the man became a living creature. Check this out. This puts man on the highest level of creation. Like, you are valuable. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. When all other creations look at you, they see the visual of Jesus Christ himself. They see God. This is why one of many of the reasons why this truth trumps evolution. And let me just tell you something. Evolution just does one thing of you. You ready? You ready? It makes a stinking monkey out of you. That's all evolution does. All right? All three of you got that joke. Thank you very much for laughing. Okay? It makes a monkey out of you. But the Bible says that mankind was created as the highest level of creation. Mankind was given the authority to rule over the herbs of the land. Mankind was given authority to rule over the beasts of the field. Mankind is God's precious creation in all of creation. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. Can I get a witness out there today? So listen to me. When it comes to murder, all right, because you are in the image of God, when someone murders an individual, you are attacking God himself. Because God is the giver of life, and you were made in the image of his life. Look at what Genesis 9 says about the repercussions of someone killing. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his what? Own image. That being said, here's the second question. All right, we addressed why this commandment is important. Here's number two. What is murder? All right, tell your neighbor that. What's murder? You know? Yeah, thank you for asking. All right, here you go. Murder is the unauthorized killing of one human being by another. Murder is the unauthorized killing of one human being by another. Here's simple terms. You cannot, by your own determination, remove the life of someone else. You cannot decide in your heart that you're going to remove the life of someone else. Another word for murder out of the Latin language is the word homicide. How many of you heard that word before, right? A lot of you maybe watch TV shows that deal with homicide. Let me give you the four major homicidal terms that is consistent with all the other side terms that addresses murder. The first one is suicide. Suicide is the killing of self. All suicides in the Bible were unauthorized, and those who killed themselves, like King Saul and Judas Iscariot, were all out of the will of God. There's seven suicides in the Bible. You can Google it. It will help you out. You would see that every suicide in the Bible was that every individual was outside of the will of God. Next one, filicide. The filicide is the killing of a young child or a born baby. Killing a newborn or a young baby were practiced specifically in indigenous cultures like Hawaii. Babies were killed. Babies were sacrificed. The Bible considers this homicide of filicide to be a murder. When you attack the image of God in creation, you attack who? God. Here's the next side. Feticide. The killing of unborn baby, which we call abortion. Abortion. This has been the biggest debate since the 1970s, specifically in the Supreme Court between Roe versus Wade case. Out of this case is what we know today as the evolving of abortion worldwide legally. And here's the deal. There's two different views. There's how you view conception. Some people view conception right when the egg and the male seed, sperm, can I just say that, touch each other and make a baby. Conception. Some people believe that's just a tissue. Two different things. But I want to illustrate something for you to remind you about. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus was what? Conceived by who? The Holy Spirit. The word conceived is also the word conception. In Luke chapter 1, it says that Mary's cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant ahead of Mary. And then when Mary and Elizabeth's belly touched each other, the baby in Elizabeth, we will come to know as John the Baptist, leaped for joy while his cousin Jesus was just conceived. So where is conception starting at? When the egg and the male seed come in contact with one another. Somebody has to say that tissue, needs to be legitimately a tissue. Let me read this statement for you. Here's an examination truth. To legitimize abortion, women would have to say that this is what it's, say that what's in you is not an actual life, but just a tissue. The challenge with that is then why have the abortion if it's just a tissue and not a life? Are you with me? Now, here are some of you have counseled, myself included, needed counseling for this. I say this with the most humility of all. I am a practice of this before Christ with me and a girlfriend I had in high school a couple times. And it's been a reason because of guilt and because of shame. My dad was a pastor and I didn't want to tell nobody. And I'm going to live with that for the rest of my life. And I'm going to show you the hope that we can have in it of itself. But what we got to be very clear is that we don't reproduce scenario theology. Because scenario theology will say this about things like abortion. Well, the mother can die. And all that. Or the mother was raped. Or this. Listen to me. If we don't go to the source of truth, then scenario theology would take us away from the source of truth. If we always just use the question, what if? What if this situation happened? What if that situation happened? And we do not receive it from what we believe is told, is the totality truth of God's word, then we don't understand the freedom we can have in Christ. There's many stories where God has redeemed women and families in this area of abortion. Whether they took the abortion or whether they did it and they lived along with it. Why? Because scenario theology would just take you more away from the truth. And scenario theology would allow us to diminish who we are when God said, you are made in my image. Are you with me? The Bible says that abortion is a sin. Here's the last one I want to share with you. It's the word genocide. Genocide. And genocide basically means this. Genocide is the killing of a nation. And in World War I and World War II, some of you lived in that area, Hitler, the president of Germany, had one thing in mind in World War I and World War II, to take out all Jews worldwide. And he tried it, he attempted it, but God, in his grace, stopped that, specifically through Americans and all that. And I want to share a story with you. There's a book called Esther. Anybody remember that story, Esther? Esther was in a time of captivity in the nation of Persia. And Esther was a hot mama. Can I get a witness out there, okay? Esther had swag, ladies. Esther, I mean, when you want to model yourself after one sister in the Bible, ladies, read the book of Esther, okay? The Bible said that Tita Esther was sexy. Tita Esther had the bang, man. I mean, she, when you look at Tita Esther, you could just see volts of electricity hitting you. Wow, baby. You know all that? It said that she was so beautiful that the king, Artaxerxes I, looked at her and like, dang, girl. Out of all the 100 women that the pagan king could have married, he married an outside beautiful wahine. Can I get a witness out there, right? And God made Esther beautiful. God made Esther also the beautiful queen of a pagan nation. You see why we shouldn't use scenario theology? God used Esther, one that was looked down on as a people group. One who people looked at the Jews and they're like, ugh, don't touch that, you know? Like how we look at different ethnicities here in Hawaii. And God blessed Esther. But there was a time where there was an evil man in the court of the king. His name was Haman. Everybody say, Haman. Everybody say it, right? Haman, right? Haman was the devil of the time. Haman wanted genocide of all God's people, specifically the Jews. And so the uncle of Esther, who was a scribe at the time, told Esther, Esther, you got to talk to your old man, and you got to tell him that his brother Haman, like, kill our people. And Esther's first response was like, you crazy? Like Hawaiian, for real, you crazy? You gonna make me go inside that room when by law, not even the wife can go in that room without authorization. And then, bro, you know, if you guys get uncles like this, yeah? You know, like how I get Uncle Lloyd, yeah? I'll get on in my life, you know? The uncle came and he's like, girlfriend, let me tell you something right now, okay? The same beauty that God gave you is the same beauty he can take from you, bro. You're the only one, hello, the only one. Like, I will be killed. Sister, you sleep in his bed. And hoo-ha, you know? You're the only one can talk to the king. No, think that because you're the queen now, and you all hot and all this stuff, and you got all the riches of the kingdom of Persia, all right, that you don't remember where you come from. And so Esther, like, taught her, like, yeah, uncle, you right. I won't go talk to the king, I guess. I'm probably in her mind, like, yeah, but if I get sliced and diced, good luck. You know what I'm saying? So she goes and talks to the king. And if you read the story, it was a precious, beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy. And in that conversation, the king heard truth. the pagan king heard truth. And we know because of that conversation, Haman was arrested. He was killed with his family. All right? And then Jesus, 1,000 years later, will come on the scene because of what Esther did for God's people in Persia. What am I saying? For such a time like this, you will be risen up to do things that are uncomfortable. Promise. Sometimes I don't like be your pastor. And sometimes you're like, sometimes I don't like you be my pastor, Kahu, yeah? Hey, the feeling's mutual, okay? That's the reality. You think I always want to deal with Hakaka and Pilakia in the building? You think I want to deal with that? You think you want to deal with all that? But God has called us like Esther to such a time like this to address the flaws in our fellowship. Because when there is sin in the camp, the enemy will cause division in God's ohana. And when God has called us to stand up for such a time like this, he has called us to stand up and not be afraid. Why? Because we're created in his image. Why? Because if we're created in his image, what God does in creation, he will fulfill to the end of time. There is grace and there is mercy in this beautiful picture. And so when we see genocide done, it is a sin against God himself. Here's the third question. Then when is it okay to kill? When is it okay to kill? Because we see that. It's a reality. We even see it in the Old Testament and even the New Testament that there's killing going along. In fact, the answer is this. When it's okay to kill is that when God authorizes it. Why? Because he's God. He said it. When anybody else says it, it's not God. In fact, look at what God says in Job 1:21. He says, God gives and God what? Takes away. Do you know what happened before that text? Right? The enemy killed his whole family and livestock. 1 Samuel 2:6 says this, that God gives death and gives lives. Acts 5, God himself killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying about a piece of property. Acts 12, an angel of the Lord killed King Herod right where he stood and worms ate him out. God, when God speaks, he means it. He does it. God is the only person that can authorize that. And he is just by doing so. In fact, in Genesis chapter 9, we see that the legitimacy of capital punishment is biblical. If someone takes a life, their life must be taken. In fact, we see war all throughout the Bible because of unjust acts that takes place with ISIS and the Al-Qaeda and all of that. How God, why? Because God does value life. Then why does God kill life? And I want to give you some reason why he kills people and why that things happen. Number one, because we have forfeited it in the first place. You see, we had a relationship with God in the garden. But because of sin between man and the devil, all right, we have forfeited life. So since sin till now, we have, every one of us who come into this world has forfeited life. That being said, here's another reason why killing takes place. Because God has to punish sin. The penalty of sin, help me out, is death. Death has to be taken care of by killing. Number three, here's another reason. To make an example of. Those who sin must pay the penalty. That penalty makes an example of what sin does for every human being on the face of this earth. But lastly, here's the joy. Why does killing exist? To redeem sinners. Now let's flip the script. Let's flip the script and not put it on you. Here you go. But let's put it on the one that God desires, his most precious Jew of all. His son, Jesus. Look at it. Let's look at that. All right? Jesus forfeited his life because you forfeited your life. Jesus paid the punishment of sin because you. God made an example of Jesus because of your depravity. And listen to me. Today, many of you in this room have a relationship with the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for you on the cross. I mean, that deserves some amen around this room. Look at what 2 Corinthians says. It says that for our sake, He made him, who, Jesus, to be sin, who knew what? No sin. So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Now listen to me. Everyone in this room has sin in their life. Every one of you in this room has forfeited your life. Everyone in this room deserves complete separation from God. Everyone in this room deserves the penalty of sin, but Jesus. Jesus gave his life so that in Jesus you might have life and life more abundantly. The only way we're going to see a good world and a good heaven again is as we, followers of Christ, trust and embrace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't just come up here and say, I'm alive in God. Nothing can take my place. We don't just sing those words out of formality, but we sing those words because there is a God and his name is Jesus. And he loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the substitutionary penalty that you could not pay. Because if Calhoun stood on the cross and died for your sins, it wouldn't do nothing for you. Because my sin is dirty and God's heart is pure. There must be the reality of the gospel that you are a sinner. If you don't repent, you will go straight to hell, separated from God for all eternity. Why does murder exist? Because it is completely an offense to the image of God himself. You need God. I need God. And listen to me. I don't need him just on Sunday. All right? I need him all week. Hallelujah. I need God to do what only God can do. I need God to help me in my marriage. Actually, do my marriage, God. I need help. I need God to do my parenting. I need God to do my coaching on the football field. I need God to help me with this rascal bunch in this room today. All right? I need God. And the people of God says, amen. We need God. We need him. So your question today, coming in this door and listening to this command, is that, man, I never murdered anybody, Kahu. Look at this question. What does this have to do with me? What does this, like, I literally have not murdered anybody. Now we have people in our fellowship and that we're connected that have failed this commandment. But I want to give everybody a biblical perspective on how God addresses this answer. In the Ten Commandments, we have to view the commandments as a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. If we just look at the Ten Commandments in completion of Jesus, all this is just rules and regulation and no remedy for hope. Can I get a witness? So for 2,000 years, this commandment was lived out or disobeyed like today, right? But 2,000 years later, we see this beautiful picture of God sending himself down out of the pearly gates of heaven, taking the form of man. He lived 30 plus years. He took the cross on our behalf. And what God did was that Jesus himself fulfilled the great commandment of hope. Yes, thank you, Lord. You should say thank you this morning. All right? Look at how Jesus addresses this in 1 John, really out of the gospel, out of 1 John. He says this, everyone who hates his brother, say those words with me, is a murderer. So how much murderers we got in this room today? Oh, everyone should be raising their hand today, okay? You're telling me you were never mad at somebody. You're telling me you never hated somebody. You tell them, oh, then you are perfect, bro, all right? All right, you've never done that in your life. In fact, I'm talking to you in such a way, you're probably mad at me and you're murdering me in your heart right now, Hawaiian. Well, then I'm just going to go to lunch and murder a bunch of you then. Right? That's the reality. If you have anger or hate in your heart, you are a murderer before God. Why? Because murder does not start with a knife. Murder does not start with a gun. Murder does not start with anything else but your heart. And when you are angry and when you are mad, you represent the fallen nature that you are in and of itself, and then you defile the very image that God has created for himself, man. You are all murderers. In fact, let's just speak some of that truth to each other. Tell your neighbor, You're guilty. Tell your other neighbor, neighbor, you're guilty. And if you're not participating in this, you're isolating yourself. You're guilty. Yeah, point your finger at your kahu. Say, kahu, you're guilty. Ah, I am guilty. But listen to me. As we laugh at this, this guiltness is sending a lot of people to hell today. Like, is it that funny? I don't want my three babies to go to hell. But also, I don't want them to hear a distorted gospel to accept Jesus this week at VBS, to get a card out of hell and to just inherit heaven for the sake of inheriting heaven. I want them to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and know that they have defiled God. And listen to me. If you're not convicted by your heart, you're the perfect candidate for truth. We need God. Here's a biblical truth. Hate and anger will only draw us away from fellowship with God. Look at that biblical truth. Hate and anger will only draw us away from fellowship with God. And as the band comes up, I want you to hear that truth. With every head bow and every eye closed, I want you to hear the truth that God does not condone murder. And some of you women in this room are so bitter and so angry, and the last thing you want to do is be told truth. Because you are so consumed with your sin. Some of you men in this room cannot lead well because you are consumed with sin. There is hope. There is hope. And it's found in the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. And the tension is you not forgiving others. And most of all, you not forgiving yourself. Everybody look at me. When you forgive others, truly forgive others, you forgive yourself. And for those who have harmed you, remember these words from the scriptures. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The problem is, you think that it says vengeance is ours, says the Lord. It's not ours. And God will not intervene until you get your holy out of the way. Get out of the way. Because vengeance is God's, say the Lord. God don't need your help. You're the reason why you're in that circumstance. Get out of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The problem is not the person next to you, because you can't control the person next to you, because you're not them. You are you. So this is how we must respond today. In just a moment, we'll respond in three ways. The band will lead us in worship. Number one, you can stand, you can sing with us. Just by yourself where you're at. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God for your forgiveness of the murder of the heart that you have. Or number two, you can come up, meet me or Connie up in the front by the altar. You can pray with us. Or number three, you would be so bold, you come and use these steps as an old school altar, and you go after the heart of God, letting your brothers and sisters know that you need God. That's what we use this altar time for. It has no power in it. It's just to encourage each other that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we need someone to rescue us from our bondage. Pray with me. God, we love you. God, we need you. God, we love you and we need you. Would you speak this through us this time as we respond to you? speak to us. When we agree in amen, people will respond in those three areas. Standing up, worship where they are. Come to the altar and pray with your leaders, or come to the altar and kneel on the steps to pray towards you. We love you. Be sanctified.